especially with the singing. You know, it sounds like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir in here compared to what it has been in the past with four or five of us singing. And so it's good just to be together, worship, and I trust that each of you are doing well. Today we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We've come to chapter 8, and as we've been going through Matthew, one of the things that we've seen, one of Matthew's focus is the kingdom of God. It's a theme that is recurring, comes out time and time again. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount as well. That was at the very heart, the core of Jesus' sermon. It was the kingdom of God. He describes a citizen of the kingdom in the Beatitudes. He draws a portrait for us. Here's what a citizen is like. Talks about the lifestyle of a citizen and the impact that that has in the world. We're to let our light so shine before men. They would say our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. But he also talks about how you enter that kingdom. And he talks about the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And so we've seen that. And at the end of that sermon, the last two verses there in chapter 7, it says this. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. They've been accustomed to hearing folks just communicate information. But that wasn't what Jesus was doing. It wasn't just book learning that he was disseminating there. He wasn't just telling folks what he had heard. But he was giving information that was experiential, knowledge that was experiential. And this was different. It was captivating for those who were listening. But then last week, when we came to chapter 8, what we saw was that when the kingdom of God is with great power. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. In power. There was power. And you see this power manifest in the healings that we looked at last week. The healings of folks, Jesus was casting out demons. You know, what we need to understand is this. Jesus came as a king, and basically he came to rescue folks from the kingdom of darkness. He came to liberate people from their bondage to Satan, to sin, and to death itself. He came to remove the effects of sin, the effects of the fall. And of course, as he comes to do that, Satan is not simply going to sit back and passively watch while his kingdom is plundered. So what you see here is kingdoms clashing. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness coming together and clashing. Satan is going to do everything in his power to stop Jesus, to stop this kingdom. And so there is great power manifest. Now, again, think about the impact this would have had on the people of Jesus' day. Yeah, they are not only impressed with his teaching, what he was saying, but now they're seeing these works of power. And it's impressive. I mean, and so what is happening here, more and more folks are gathering to Jesus and wanting to follow him. The ranks of the disciples are growing. You know, we're all attracted to folks that can do something for us, aren't we? We like to be around folks that can help us out. Now, here's Jesus, and look at all he's doing for folks, meeting all these felt needs that people have. He's feeding them. He's healing them. You know, they didn't have a health care system back then, but Jesus is able to take care of them. And so they want to follow him. They want to follow him. But unfortunately, a lot of these folks are following him for a wrong reason. Their motivation is not what it should be. They're not concerned about this spiritual kingdom that Jesus is instituting or bringing in pass. They're focused more, what can he do for me? What will this mean for me? How will this enhance my comfort and pleasure? You know, it's kind of interesting. The passage we're looking at, Matthew 8 today, Jesus has this conversation with two men, Matthew 8. It's immediately followed by two events that Mark records himself. The first event is Jesus calming the storm as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. The second event is healing the Gerizim demoniac. We'll look at that next week. But it's interesting, when you look at Mark, he records these two events, the calming the storm, the healing the demoniac, but he doesn't talk about the conversation with two men. What precedes these events in Mark are a series of parables. And one of the parables is the parable of the sower. And you may remember that parable is in Mark 4 and Matthew 13. In this parable, you have a number of folks that are responding to the gospel. They eagerly receive the message with joy, but then the rocky soil, you remember what happens? Persecution and affliction come, and they throw in the towel. And then you come to the thorny soil. The thorny soil, people receive the word, and it looks like they're on track to be followers of Jesus, but then the worries and cares of the world and the desire for riches comes in and chokes out the word. And so here's Jesus then talking about these two men. If you look at sort of the timeline then, you'd have to say the Jesus' conversation with these two men either immediately preceded or followed the parables that he was given. So it just sort of illustrates, again, what he's been saying in the parables. The reality is there are a lot of folks who want to be followers of Jesus today. They want to be followers, and they are disciples in some sense, but they're not true disciples of Jesus. Jesus knew very well. Jesus knew that these folks who were following him for the wrong reason, if he ever said anything they didn't like or if they didn't meet their expectations, they would immediately turn and go away. See, a couple of examples of that. John 6, for instance, where Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Well, you see, five verses down, says this, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And in verse 66, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Jesus disappointed them. He didn't meet their expectations. So they were out of there. Hey, you see the same thing. Same thing on Palm Sunday. What do you hear? Jesus riding into Jerusalem and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us, God save us." And then several days later, what are they hollering? "Crucify him, crucify him." And the reality is this, not everyone who claims to be a disciple is a true disciple. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a true Christian. We saw that in Matthew 7, didn't we? Where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so what we're going to look at today is something I think is extremely important. If we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be true disciples, we need to count the cost. We need to count the cost. And we need to understand what's involved in following him. Actually, what we're going to be looking at today is Jesus' conversation with three men. There are two only recorded for us in Matthew 8, but Luke gives us a parallel account. And there's a third man that comes into the picture in Luke. So we're going to look at that as well. But the first thing I want us to do, and remind you, give you a quote here from Kierkegaard, who is a Danish philosopher in the 19th century. And he said this, "If you have any knowledge at all of human nature, you know that those who only admire the truth will, when danger appears, become traitors. The admirer is infatuated with the false security of greatness, but if there's any inconvenience or trouble, he pulls back. Christ, however, never asked for admirers, worshipers, or adherents. He consistently spoke of followers and disciples." And so today, as we look at this, what a true disciple is, each of us have to ask the question, am I a true disciple or am I just a nominal follower of Jesus? Let's look at the first man here. If you look in, again, Matthew 8 and verse 18, says this, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Well, the first thing we see is the identity of this man. He is a scribe. He's a scribe. He's a namikos. A namikos. That's the Greek word here. In the Greek, namas is law, translated law. This man is a teacher of the law. He's a legal expert. He is one that is trained in interpreting the Mosaic law and applying it to people's lives. He is the one that people look to for understanding of the scripture. Now, the scribes, as a group, were not very friendly to Jesus. There was sort of an adversarial relationship there. They were often a group with the Pharisees, and some of the scribes were Pharisees, but they were all the time trying to find fault with Jesus. In fact, you see this even in chapter 9 of Matthew, in verse 3, after Jesus healed a paralytic. Seeing their faith, in verse 2, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And look at verse 3. "And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes. This fellow blasphemes.'" You have other examples of that. Matthew 22, for instance. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, a scribe, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And of course, Jesus went on to give the great commandment, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." We see it again in John 8. Remember the situation where a woman was caught in adultery? Well, look what it says there. "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?'" You say, well, they're doing debating Jesus. They're all the time doing that. They're wanting to catch him breaking the law or disregarding the law so they could bring charges against him. That was the life of a scribe. But here you have a scribe that says, "I want to follow you wherever you go." Well, that is so unusual. That is out of the ordinary. Why would he want to do that? I mean, this guy was different from all the others. And what he was saying is this, "Listen, I don't care where you go, I want to go with you." But Jesus' response is interesting here. Notice what he said. And you would think that perhaps Jesus would say, "You know, that's really great. I appreciate your enthusiasm there. It would be nice to have someone from your group on my side, someone that will perhaps defend me," and so forth. That's not what Jesus says. What he says is this: "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And you may think, what in the world is Jesus saying there? What is he trying to communicate? And I think basically it is this. What Jesus wants this man to understand is that if you're going to follow him wherever he goes, and first of all, you're not going to be at home in this world. It's not a matter of just sitting at the feet of Jesus and taking notes as he teaches some parables or something. I think this scribe had a real interest in knowledge. He wanted to learn more. He saw this as a great opportunity to expand his understanding of theology. He wanted to learn more, and he felt like Jesus was the man. If he could sit under his teaching, then he would really grow and develop as a scribe. But Jesus says, "Listen, it's not a matter of just sitting under my teaching. If you follow me, what you're doing, you're basically going to adopt my values and my priorities, my lifestyle. And if you adopt my lifestyle, then what you're going to end up doing is forfeiting some pleasures, conveniences. You will not be at home in this world." You know, it's kind of interesting because there are a lot of folks like this man, that are intrigued with Jesus. I mean, he's an interesting figure historically. A lot of folks find it intriguing, his teachings and how he dealt with folks and how he dealt with his opponents and so forth. There are folks intrigued with him. But they really don't understand that there's a cost involved in following him. He said there are a lot of folks today who really want a dual citizenship when it comes to the kingdom. They want to be citizens of God's kingdom, the kingdom of light, but they also want a dual citizenship because they want to be a citizen of the kingdom of this world, kingdom of darkness. They want to have it both ways. They want to learn from Jesus. They perhaps want to have eternal life and go to heaven and so forth, but they don't want to give up anything that the world has to offer. They still want to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this life. They want to enjoy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. But what Jesus is making very clear here, that's not how the kingdom of God works. There is no dual citizenship when it comes to the kingdom of God. You're either a part of his kingdom or you're part of the kingdom of darkness. And this man didn't understand it. This man, Jesus basically is saying, listen, you got to be willing to forfeit these things. There's a song all of you are familiar with, I Surrender All. Look at the second stanza. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. That's what it takes to be a true follower of Jesus. I surrender all, even worldly pleasures. Well, there's a second man. A second man, we're told in verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Well, actually in Luke adds something here. Jesus actually begins this conversation, initiates it by telling this man, follow me. Jesus gave the command, follow me. And this is this man's response. He was another of the disciples, implying that the first man was also a disciple as well. And he says this, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Well, that sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, what's so bad about that? I mean, this man, and there are two ways of looking at this. Either the man, the father, had already died, and it was important that the son go and provide a proper burial for his father. Or some have suggested that maybe his father was just getting up in years and had not died yet, but the man wanted to hang around until his father died and then provide that proper burial. I'm not sure either one. You know, I don't think we make a big deal out of either one. I think we're missing the point there. Look at Jesus' response. He says, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now what he's saying, the first dead, those who are spiritually dead, let them do that work that Christians and non-Christians could do. Leave that to them. In fact, it's interesting because actually in Luke's account, he says this. He adds something. He says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. See what he added there? Go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. In other words, if you want to follow me, it's very important that you embrace my agenda, that you surrender your agenda. That you surrender your agenda and say, Lord, where you go, I'll go. That song we sang first. Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. I'll do it. Your priority for me is the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the gospel, That was uppermost in Jesus' mind. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He says, that is your priority. You will adopt my priorities. See, what I want you to see here is this. This disciple comes and he says, Lord, Lord. He calls him master, in effect. But then he says this, but first, permit me first to do this. Permit me first to do this. It's something that we do all the time. I've seen people do this for years now. I've talked with folks and said, you know, we're going to get back in church, we're going to start doing this and that, but first I need to do this and that. We're going to start giving to the Lord's work, but first of all, I need to take care of some bills and expenses over here. I'm going to get up and pray and read my Bible each day, but, you know, first I need to get over this and that. It's always, Lord, Lord, but first. In other words, Lord, I will follow you, but it's going to be on my terms. Let's make a deal here. Let's make a deal. Here's what we'll do. We'll do a little bartering here. This is what I'm willing to do, and I'll follow you. I love you. I appreciate all you've done for me, and I'll follow you. But, Lord, before I do that, I've got some things I've got to deal with. And Jesus said, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You're either all in, or you're not in at all. And this man didn't understand that. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he had his agenda. We have to ask ourselves that same question. You know, have we surrendered our agendas to the Lord? Is Jesus' priorities, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, is that our priority? And if it's not our priority, then we have to ask, why? Why is it not our priority? And then we have to ask even a more basic question. Am I a true disciple? Or am I just a casual follower? Well, then there's a third man. The third man we see in Luke 9. And this is what it says there. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Another one came up, I'll follow you. Can't you just imagine all these folks coming up? They're so excited about Jesus, his teaching, his miracles, and all of this, these powerful things that are taking place. And they're excited about Jesus. They want to follow him. But you say the same thing here. Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, Lord. But first, Lord, I got some things I got to take care of. Now, you look at what this man said. He said, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. That seems pretty innocuous, pretty harmless. What could be wrong with saying, let me say goodbye? Doesn't seem like a big deal. But I think you'd understand a little more if you look at what Jesus' response was. He said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this man, and we can understand this, the farming analogy here. If you're plowing here and you have an ox and you got this old plowshare and so forth, you want to look straight ahead so you can plow a straight line. You start looking back, you're going to be all over the field. It's not going to work. And Jesus is basically saying, applying this to the man, listen, when you said, I will follow you, you put your hands to the plow. At that point in time, you made a commitment to follow. And now you're saying, let me go say goodbye. I think it was more than just saying goodbye. I think what this man wanted was to get the approval of his family. He wanted to go talk it over. He wanted to go talk over with his mom and dad, wife, whoever it may be, and say, listen, I've seen this man. He's pretty amazing and so forth, and I want to follow him. And they're going to say, what has gotten into you? What is your problem? You can't do that. And so what's happened? All these doubts beginning to come into his mind. And he's thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I was too hasty here. Maybe, you know, maybe I need to cool it a little bit. I think Jesus knew that. Knew that if he didn't keep moving forward, he would never get going at all. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it's an allegory of the Christian life. At the beginning, we read about Christian. He is the pilgrim. Christian is reading a book, and he comes under great conviction. He's tormented by his sin. He knows he lives in the city of destruction. He knows that he and his family are doomed if they don't escape. He talks to his family about this, that we need to escape. We need to leave. And they thought he was crazy. They thought he was losing his mind. Finally, he said, maybe a good night's rest would help. So he got a good night's rest, and guess what? It was worse the next day. And he pleaded with his family, we must leave, we must leave. But their hearts were hardened. They wouldn't listen. And finally, what you see is this. Pilgrim Bunyan writes, so I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door when his wife and children noticed and pleaded with him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and continued running, crying out, life, life, eternal life. So he would not look behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And Jesus said this in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He can't. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't mean literal hate, but he said your love for me has to be just infinitely greater than your love for anyone else. If you're going to follow me, it means that you're going to have to leave behind some relationship. Not everyone's going to pat you on the back and say, that's great. I'm glad for you. Not everyone's going to do that. You have to be willing to leave that behind. If you're going to be a true disciple then, you have to be willing to leave behind some of the pleasures, conveniences of this world. You have to be willing to live in this world as a stranger, as a pilgrim. It's just one that's passing through, one who's laying up your treasures in heaven. You're going to have to be willing to surrender your agenda. Say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Life in the kingdom is surrender to the will of the King. It's not compromising with Jesus. It's not compromising, saying what you'll do, what he can do. It's total surrender. And it's willingness to leave some relationships behind. Coming into the kingdom, eternal life is a free gift. Jesus has done everything in order to secure our salvation. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that by his grace we could be forgiven and have eternal life as a gift. You don't have to work for it. But you do have to understand that there is a cost associated with receiving the gift. It's a free gift. But it has a tremendous impact on your life. You cannot be the same. You will not be the same. It will totally rock your world, turn it upside down. You'll never be the same person. Yes, there are a lot of folks, even in our day today, there are a lot of, especially in the Bible Belt here, there are a lot of folks who profess to know Christ. Just as they profess to be followers. They're intrigued by Jesus. They know he has some good things to say and he offers eternal life. But I can tell you, there are a lot of folks today who are clinging to that dual citizenship. And Jesus said you can't. If you want to be a citizen of this world, you forfeit citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. There are people who want to live in the city of destruction, but enter into the heavenly kingdom. It doesn't happen. Being a citizen, being a disciple, you see the spirit of true discipleship in a lady named Karen Watson. I shared this some time ago about Karen Watson. She was a Southern Baptist missionary to Afghanistan. She was there doing humanitarian work in the name of Jesus when she was gunned down on March 15, 2004. But before she left for Afghanistan, she left a letter with her pastors. And on the front of the envelope, it says, to be opened only in the event of death. Well, she died. The letter was open. And this is in part what it said. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this in the event of death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. And went on to describe, she went on the letter to describe the heart of a missionary. And really, this is the heart of a true disciple. First of all, a disciple cares more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dreams more than some think is practical. And expects more than some think is possible. And she concluded by saying this, I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. That is the life of a disciple. That's the heart of a disciple. Some would say, well, I'm no Karen Watson. I'm not that far in my spiritual life. All I'm saying is this, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, that last line there has to be a part of your life. It has to be. Again, Jesus doesn't negotiate when it comes to kingdom. I know we live in a day now when folks are saying, you know, we just want to get people saved. You know, we want folks to pray the sinner's prayer and we want folks to make this decision for Jesus. Jesus never did that. The decision was simply, are you going to follow me? Are you willing to count the cost and be my true follower? So my question for you today, those who are here, those who are watching, are you a true disciple of Jesus? Are you a true disciple? Have you counted the cost? Do you understand that if you're going to faithfully follow Jesus, if you are going to be obedient to Him, you're going to face hardships, you're going to face opposition from people perhaps you love, you're going to be finding yourself swimming upstream in this world. But Jesus said, this is what it takes to be a true disciple, a true believer, one who will one day hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gospel that you've given to us freely in Christ. Thank you for the good news that Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so we could be reconciled with you, made at peace with you. But Lord, forgive us that far too often what we have done is we've made peace with the world at the same time, or at least we've tried to do that. Or we wanted to have you, and we wanted to have everything the world has to offer. We haven't wanted to live as a pilgrim in this world. But Lord, we wanted to be a resident, a citizen of this world. Father, I pray today that you would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would examine ourselves. and ask ourselves a simple question. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Just a casual follower? Or am I a true disciple? Someone who is committed to following Jesus through thick and thin, down that narrow road to eternal life. Lord, I pray that would be true for each of us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.